If you take your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 20 tonight. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Right. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. And the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, and will be secure without fear of evil." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Our Father, we ask now as we look into the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, Lord, there are some incredible life lessons laid out right before us. From those of us who've lived long, God, we can look back and see how these truths have played out in our own lives. So God, help us tonight. Lord, these Proverbs should increase our prayer time, praying over our family, our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, praying, Lord, for them, that, God, they would find wisdom, seek wisdom, and listen to wisdom, the wisdom of God. Holy Spirit, I pray tonight as we go through these verses of Scripture that you would put the names of our loved ones on our hearts, our friends on our hearts, that, God, we might become prayer warriors for them, praying for them before the throne of grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Perhaps the easiest and the most common excuse of doing wrong and falling into trouble is ignorance. But sadly, that one just did not, even though they didn't know better, when you read what we've just read in Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33, the excuse is rejected here. Why is that? Because wisdom is not some hidden treasure that has to be dug up out of the depth of the earth, or you have to climb some mountain of some solely sage who has all the wisdom in a little box up on top of some mountain. Last week, we looked down in verses 10 through 19, and we learned about literally that there's a gang out there, and they come in secret, and they want to appeal to the young man. Now, these verses that I'm talking about, 10 through 19 in chapter 1, this is a father talking to his son, and he's warning him. Listen to what I have to say. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then he goes through how they will entice you. This is godly wisdom. Solomon has written this. He's put it together. And some say this is for his son Rehoboam, who did not listen to any of his father's wisdom because he was not a very good king in Israel. But wisdom is shouting in the street and other public places. Look with me again in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. He's talking about in the public square. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. In other words, from the walls of the city, wisdom is crying out. And then it says, at the openings of the gates of the city, people are coming in and going out with commerce, and wisdom is standing there. And it's amazing how that Solomon treats her. She's called Lady Wisdom, and she's just screaming to get your attention. It's more than common sense is what he's talking or what she's talking about here. The ways of right and wrong, as presented in the Word of God, are open for all to read and to follow. Wisdom is not some handy tips to improve our lives. I like this is what one man said. It's not handy tips to improve our lives like a software update. Wisdom is not a high octane added ingredient to boost our performance. Wisdom is a matter of life and death because wisdom reveals whether we are listening to God with an open heart or not. Jesus is not a garnish on the side. I thought about that this afternoon when I was getting my nap. Jesus is not something that we just add to our life. He needs to be our life. We don't just say, well, you know, I'll serve the Lord when it's convenient. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because you're not only robbing others of what you could do in the way of service, you're robbing yourself of the joy and the thrill of being a servant for the Lord. Proverbs 1, look in verse 32, the last part. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, verse 33, will dwell safely. Complacency of fools. The word complacency, I'll mention this later on in the message. The word complacency simply means a false security. Complacency of the fools. They think they're okay. They think that, you know, everything's quiet right now, so it's going to be all right. But if you look back up in verse 27, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So I've entitled this message, When the Storm Comes. The storms of life come. I mean, you've lived in Florida, some of you, long enough, and you could go out on the beach one day and the sun's shining and it's beautiful. The next day, you've got hurricane winds blowing out there. And you say, where in the world did that come from? Well, don't ask a meteorologist because they're just practicing. They're like doctors. Well, it could come here, it could come here. And I say, it's coming here. Yeah, it always hits me. But that's life. One day everything's wonderful and fine. The next day, man, it's just crazy outside. Complacent. The Word of God teaches us not to be complacent. Notice it says, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. Will dwell safely. Our text speaks to us and warns against slipping into complacency. Complacently says, sure, I wouldn't mind getting my life a little better, but the Bible is calling us, look down in verse 22 or verse 23. It says, turn now, turn. And think about this. We need to turn on the corner of wisdom and truth. That's where you need to turn. Don't go with the flow of the world. You need to turn at the corner of wisdom and truth and follow God. The father, as he's preparing his son for life, he points to the wisdom of the speaker. He says in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries. Wisdom is personified here as a woman, but not a typical woman. Now go back to the first century. Women were not given the same voice and status as men were then, but Lady Wisdom is standing at the crossroads of culture where business and government, education and the arts, athletics all intersect right in the middle of the hustle and bustle of everyday life. Here, Lady Wisdom, she is scolding and warning and demanding, which is very unladylike, but she's trying to get their attention. Now, some would say, why is he using, a personification here of a female with wisdom? It's supposed to be, and if you go back up to verse 8, my son, here, the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of what? Your mother. You can hear, imagine business and commerce in the first century, it was mostly men doing business. But all of a sudden you hear a woman's voice, and it's the voice of a mother who is scolding, trying to get your attention, trying to protect you, trying to help you. It's a whole different tone, and it's noticeably heard. That's what his point is. So as we look back in verses 20 and 21, look at what wisdom is demanding. She is where the people are. She's in the open square. She's in the public places, the markets and the city gates. But notice it says how she speaks her words. She raises her voice. She cries out. It's almost like there's an urgency about this. Why? Because as the father is talking to his son, now Mother Wisdom begins to speak. And she's calling aloud outside. She's trying to get his attention. It's almost like he is walking away and she's trying to call him back. She's crying out. She's trying to help him. But sadly, when God wants to speak to us, and speak into our lives. We say things like, well, when I get to a certain place financially and I'm ready to slow down and my kids get raised, well, then, you know, then I'll have time for God. Unbelief says this: some other time, but not now. Some other place, but not here. Some other people, but not us. But faith says this: anything he did anywhere else, he will do here. Anything he did any other time, he is willing to do now. Anything he ever did for other people, he is willing to do for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The bottom line is this: as in Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, wisdom is calling out, wisdom is raising her voice, she's crying out. So God comes, and through Christ, he says, listen, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy burdened. He says, and I will give you rest. And you say, well, where is that rest? It's in Christ Jesus. Where is my righteousness? It's in Christ Jesus. Where is wisdom? It's in Christ Jesus. So we come to faith in Christ, and we come in salvation, and so we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it doesn't stop there. There's this process called sanctification. All right, justification happens at salvation. Sanctification is the period between justification and glorification. Sanctification is when God is separating you from the world. The word sanctify and the word separate, they're almost synonymous. God is separating you from the world unto himself. In the Old Testament, many times you read how God would set aside a certain person. He set aside the prophets, and he called them unto himself, and they stood out like a sore thumb. I think of Amos. I mean, he's a fig picker from Tekoa. And people say, well, I mean, that's not very impressive. Oh, no, but he was like a roaring lion when he spoke. He would stand up, and by the way, he was sent from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, I believe. And he would stand up, and first they didn't like him because he's supposed to be one of the northern guys. And so he stands up in the southern, and he says, thus saith the Lord. And they knew the tone of his voice. They knew his accent. They knew he wasn't from there. But he caught their attention because he told them what God wanted them to hear. That's what wisdom is doing. We have everything we need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have righteousness, sanctification, redemption. But Jesus, who became wisdom for us from God. So God's not holding out on us in the New Testament day. He's available, but he demands a hearing above all the noise that the world is screaming at us with. Now look in verse 22. You know that wisdom is dangerous? What? Yeah, listen. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, when you read verses 22, there's the question, how long? And then she scolds the simple ones and the scorners, and we'll define those in a moment, and then fools. But she says, turn at my rebuke. Mocking is coming. Say, why would God mock? Why would God laugh? We'll get to that. But yet wisdom is dangerous. Wisdom, one man said, there are two kinds of danger: the danger of poison and the danger of fire. Poison can only be life-threatening. Fire can be helpful. For example, you dig some gold ore out of the ground. It comes mixed up with rock and baser metals. You then smelt it to 80%. You then refine it with fire to 99% purity. That's the international gold standard. But listen to this. It takes a metric ton of ore. Most of it is just gunk, to yield about 6 grams of gold. So much has to be burned away, but the fire does not harm the gold, only the impurities. Jesus and his wisdom, they're dangerous like fire. It is our own folly that is dangerous like poison. When we begin to take on the wisdom of God, and as we're going through the book of Proverbs, there's going to be some times when we're going along and all of a sudden the Spirit of God is going to take the word of God out of Proverbs and he's going to say, that needs to go. It's poisoning your life. Let the fire of God's truth come and burn that away. Burn that away. There's some scripture over in the New Testament. I'm thinking about it now, I can't call them up, but what the verse says is that we need to allow the Spirit of God to come into our lives. In those areas where we're struggling with sin, we need to ask Him to cauterize those areas. Cauterize those areas. I had a nerve one time in my knee when I was having some issues, and Dr. Shirley said, well, I'm going to go in and I'm going to do a little thing. And he said, it won't take long. He said, I'm going to cauterize that nerve because it's inflamed. So I'm going to cut it and I'm going to cauterize both ends of it. And I held up my hand and he looked at me and said, what? I said, am I going to be asleep when you do this? He said, oh, yeah, it'd be too loud. I said, you're not kidding. He said, but I'm just going to, you know, he said, I'm just going to cauterize it. I'm thinking, that's my leg you're talking about. And I know what cauterize means because, you ladies, when you go and you're doing your little thing with knitting and stuff and you got a piece of yarn that runs on, you get out that little miniature blowtorch, you go, you've cauterized it. God wants to do that in our lives. That's what fire will do. Now, it might be painful. Repentance is always painful. Why? Because you have to confess that it's sin. It's yours. You did it. You said it. You thought it. But then you have to give it to the Lord, and He's the only one who can deal with sin. And He has to cauterize it. Burn away the impurities so the gold of Jesus, child of God, can shine forth. That is why wisdom cries out in verse 22. How long? How long? Now watch this. In verse 22, how long, you simple ones who love being okay with where they are. These are those who are naive. He says, and you are, he said, you love simplicity, naivete, something like that, yeah. But he says, you love that. They love being okay. They don't have to do anything. They just like being where they are. They do not have to say that I hate wisdom. This is important. They don't have to say, I don't like wisdom. I'm rejecting God. No, they just stay where they are. And that's their answer. That's their answer. Then you come to scorners. For scorners delight in their scorning. They're more advanced in their hard hearts. They're aggressive. They're confident. They're calculating. They're outwardly impressive, often successful, but they will cut your throat to get ahead. These are the ladder climbers. And then you have the last one. And fools hate knowledge. Go back to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool is a stubborn person. He won't listen. He always knows better. He always has an excuse, and nothing is ever his fault. Now, just stop for a moment. Do you know anybody that lines up in one of these three? Yeah, I know somebody. They're all three in one person, and it's me. I was all of these easy. What a difference Jesus makes. And He's not through with me yet. We still got some fire going on. He's trying to sanctify me some more. But both the scoffer and the fool are headed for disaster. But the simple one, they're undercommitted. They really don't know what they're living for. They tend to go with the flow and the conform. But they still have a chance. They might respond to Lady Wisdom. The problem is they live with no urgency. They don't see the need to make a decision. Why? Because nothing's wrong. Everything's okay. When you ask them the question, well, how's it been going? It's going okay. You need anything? No, I'm fine. And then you'll hear this word. Well, how's your life? Everything is perfect. And you're thinking, are you in a dream or something? Perfect's when we get to heaven, not here. But now look in verse 22. How long? Now let me fill in the blank. How many more sermons is it going to take before you turn? These are defined as unserious people. Christ is calling out to them. He's calling out to us to take Him seriously and change. But notice the promise in verse 23. He says, turn at my rebuke. Surely, when you turn toward God, He says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. In other words, I will give you divine understanding. Now, this is Old Testament, I understand. But He says, I will pour out my Spirit on you so that you can understand, so that you can understand the gravity of the illustration of the promise. I got this from John Phillips. I didn't know some of this, but let me give you a glimpse of the life of Charles Darwin. We say, oh, no, wait, listen. His life illustrates the fact that true wisdom is not compatible with worldly philosophies and values. He was a wastrel. Now, that's an old English word. It means a good for nothing. At school, both at Shrewsbury, where he was supposedly to study the classics, and his father sent him to Edinburgh, where he was sent to study medicine. His father, thoroughly annoyed at his son's behavior, brought him home and demanded that he either make up his mind to accomplish something or be cut off from all additional funds. I've heard that story before. You get your act together, I'm calling in the credit cards. Yeah. So Charles opted to prepare for the Christian ministry. He couldn't make it anywhere else, so he's going to go in the ministry. Now, that didn't happen to me. The Lord called me, so you'll have to just talk to him about that. So Charles opted to prepare for the Christian ministry, and he went off to Cambridge, where he wasted more time than ever. For a while, he subscribed to the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Once, he even quoted a Bible text to settle a point of morality being discussed aboard the Beagle, it's a ship, and was both surprised and intimidated by the laughter of the sailors. He was surprised and intimidated by the laughter of the sailors. Charles vacillated a long time before actually publishing his Origin of Species. He finally released his manuscript so that the credit for his theories would not go to a rival, A.R. Wallace. Professor Sedgwick, and this is interesting, he was the Cambridge geologist. He recognized Darwin's motive in writing the book of Origin of Species, and he described it as, and listen to this, as a dish of rank materialism cleverly cooked and served up merely to make us independent of a creator. And man, did he nail that. Origin of Species. Sadly, Darwin paid dearly for his apostasy. See, he was raised in a Christian home. Having substituted natural selection for God, he worshiped at the shrine of a false god for the rest of his life. He became chronically ill, although there was nothing wrong with him. One scholar wrote, "Psychologically, there can be little doubt that he was suffering from a feeling of guilt. Not long before the death of Darwin, the Duke of Argyll talked to him at his bedside. He tried to rekindle in Darwin's soul some of his lost knowledge of God. Darwin just shook his head and expressed his own spiritual hopelessness and confusion." And he died an unbeliever. Verse 24, specific warnings. Here's Lady Wisdom. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your terror comes." Now, when you read that, not understanding all that has gone on from verse 20 until you get to verse 23, you think, that is so harsh. God is so cruel. But no, listen. Notice their refusal. Wisdom, totally disregarded. No one disregarded. "I've stretched out my hand." The picture is of a mother with her instruction. She's reaching out and she's handing it to you like she's handing you a piece of bread. And you said, "No, thank you, I don't want it." That's the picture. Then it says, "And because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke," you wouldn't even listen. You wouldn't even give me a hearing. Genesis chapter 4. When wisdom came to Cain after God rejected his offering, he went into a rage. Genesis 4, watch verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?'" Verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire for you, but you should rule over it." "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" Now listen to this sarcasm. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Wisdom was calling out, urging Cain to admit that his way of thinking was wrong. You say, well, what was wisdom? The word that God gave to Cain and Abel on the offering that he would accept, that was wisdom. A lot of times we think, you know, wisdom's going to be like, okay, now, you know, I've got this, you know, this incredible, you know, discernment now and everything, you know, I'm seeing. No, it's that, but it's let me say, it's less than that. Wisdom is just understanding what God is saying in his word. The do's and the don'ts. the promises and the blessings, the consequences. It's all right here. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wisdom urged him to look at his brother for an example, but he disregarded and disdained wisdom, and he killed his brother. Consequences, he became a fugitive. He went out from the presence of God. No one can defy wisdom with impunity, even though the consequences of such folly may sometimes be delayed. Back to Proverbs. Look with me in verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Now, let me explain to you what that laugh is. It goes like this. God says, I'm not laughing at the pain of the fools, but I'm rejoicing at the defeat of evil. You have proved your disobedience, the consequences that you're suffering, you're proving that I'm right. So it's not so much a ha 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 laugh. It's almost like God says, ha, there it is. Another one that didn't want to listen. So does God get frustrated? Go back to Genesis 6:3. Genesis 6:3. Dealing with Noah. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. With Noah, it was 120 days. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You say, does God run out of patience? No, he doesn't run out of patience, but he draws a line. And when you cross that line, think about Pharaoh. So many times the Lord, you know, allowed Pharaoh to make his own mind, his own choices up, and then the Bible says that God hardened his heart. God used Pharaoh, Romans says this, he used Pharaoh in his disobedience for the glory of God. We have a hard time with that. For the glory of God? Yes. Now, just think for a moment. When you have the great white throne judgment, David, that's going to be a horrible time. It will be, but now we'll be there. We'll be in glorified bodies. We'll have perfect knowledge, and we're going to. And every person who stands before him before the Lord Jesus on the great white throne, and those books are opened. And this is not something that we can rejoice in. This is sad, but we have to understand the truth here. Every person who stands there, and every person whose deeds are read, and then their name is not found written in the book of life, they are cast into a terrible lake of fire. Now, where's the glory in that? The glory is that God is justified because they refused, they rejected his mercy, his grace, his spirit, his conviction. They've rejected his son. They've rejected every effort that God has made. And so that is justice. That is justice. You say, but no, it's terrible. We will understand it better by and by. But right now, the thought of someone dying and going to hell and then being brought up and standing at the great white throne judgment and then having their sins weighed out, read out of a book, everything's written down. Everything. How many times did they say this word? How many times did they do this? It's all written down. And then for the angels to pick them up and toss them into the lake of fire, that should horrify us and drive us to an even greater urgency and expediency that we need to pray for them and do what we can, because we don't want them to go there. Why? Because it's going to happen. That's why. Wisdom tells us that. This is the end result. The end result. He said, I will mock at your calamity. I will laugh when your terror comes. When the storm comes, verse 27, it's going to come. And God's not going to chide them. Mock? No, no. Watch what happens next. Verse 24, it starts with because. Verse 25 says it starts with because. And then you go down to verse 29, it says because. Now let's fill in the blanks. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm. When it comes like a storm. If we are too busy for God, he will judge us. And reading the scriptures, it doesn't say anywhere that he's going to apologize. Why? He's just. God does not laugh at the pain of fools, but he does rejoice at the defeat of evil. God is laughing at the stupidity of fools. Listen, I'm offering you everything you could ever desire in your deepest heart, and you keep putting me off. anything is better than a rebuke from God. That is why it is a mercy when we suffer. Really? Yeah, because God's trying to get your attention. Suffering is not how our hearts, or is when our hearts finally crack open to God. It's when we finally stop laughing at Him and we pay attention. You know, when you were growing up, sometimes your parents had to inflict a little suffering to get your attention. I'm convinced my dad stayed healthy for a number of years because the exercise that he used to get with me. But that gets our attention. And I can remember the times that I was punished. It's amazing how sensitive I was to my father's voice. And then I'd start going off again, and I'd say, yeah, 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 yeah. And then all of a sudden he'd say, David? I said, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And that was like one. We never got to two. You know, God's a loving Father, and He knows exactly what we need. Regina Spektor, she has a song that she sings. I'm not going to sing it, but this is what she says in her song. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so poor. No one laughs at God when the doctor calls after some routine test. No one's laughing at God when it's gotten really late and their kid's not back from the party yet. No one laughs at God when the airplane starts to shake uncontrollably. Why the seriousness? Well, verse 27, because there's a storm coming. And the storm could be desolation. It could be destruction. That's verse 27. It could be desperation in verse 28. Then, and this is amazing, then, now, God's been trying to reach them all this time with wisdom. Then, verse 28, they will call on me, but I will not answer. Say, well, where's grace in that? They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Their hearts have become hardened. And to be honest, this is wisdom. The only reason they're calling out to God is because they want to get out of the trouble they're in, but they're not going to change. They're going to continue to do what they've always done. It's a 911 thing. There's no repentance here. It's just they just want to get out of trouble. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel, and watch this, and they despised my every rebuke. Let's go back to Samson just for a moment. Samson despised all reproof. He played fast and loose with his gifts from God. He was stronger than Hercules, but he had a fatal flaw. He was a he-man with a she problem. He played the fool and allowed Delilah to press him for the secret of his strength. His secret was in a Nazarite vow that he'd taken before God. God had set him apart, sanctified him from everyone else. But by his folly, he told wisdom he would have none of her counsel, and wisdom left him to his own way. When you go back to verse 27 and you see, when your terror comes like a storm, some people, you know, there's a movie out called The Perfect Storm, but listen to this. The perfect storm, it does not come when you fail, but when you succeed and you finally get your perfect life with you at the center. It's the poison of your kingdom coming and your will being done. The storm of your life might be when you get what you want, or it might be when your dream dies. Either way, God does not hit you over the head with a hammer. He doesn't have to. The sorrow comes from within, the dark energy of your own choices. Now, how does that work? Go down to verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. That's the law of reaping. You remember Israel and the Sabbaths? All those years they went 70 Sabbaths. They ignored God's law. So we can go to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 25 and 29. It says that God came and told them, I'm calling the families of the north. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, and he's going to take you away from this land for 70 years. 70 years. The land will lay idle. Why? Because God had given them his word, and wisdom said, listen to what God is saying, and every seventh year, don't farm. But every sixth year, they always had an abundance. And the abundance was what for? The abundance was for the sixth year and also for the seventh year. But they were making money and everything was so good, so they ignored and abused the blessing of God. Jeremiah 29 says this, and let me read this to you because this is important. Jeremiah 29, it says, "For thus says the Lord," this is in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 7 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." But notice what he said, "After 70 years, I will visit you." 70 years of desolation. 70 years of depression and discouragement. 70 years, the consequences. Now, here's what's, all those who made those decisions, they probably didn't live the whole 70 years away in captivity, but the rest of the nation paid for their sins. Church, be careful of the legacy that you leave behind. Live godly, walk with God, honor him, leave that legacy with him. Don't let your sins be upon those who come behind us. And then down in verse 32, back in Proverbs 1, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them." The waywardness, the slippery slope. The turning away of the simple will slay them. Now remember, the simple is the person who won't make a decision because there's no urgency. They think everything's okay and, well, you know, it's just going to, they're just, they're on cruise control. And then look what it says. "And the complacency of fools will destroy them." So the turning away of the simple will slay them. They'll die. "And the complacency of fools," the false security, "will destroy them." They think they're okay. And then, verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." The simple, the unsuspecting, the gullible, the fools are those who ignore wisdom. Bad choices, bad company, bad timing will lead to their death, will slay them, will destroy them. Then in verse 33, we have the law of relaxation. Notice the first word, but, "whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." The word evil here refers to the breaking up of all that is good and desirable. They will be without fear of evil. You don't have to worry about somebody coming in and taking over and ruining the promises of God. That's what heaven's going to be like for us. Nobody's going to break in heaven. There'll be no thieves and no robbers in heaven. Probably won't even have doorknobs on our homes, no locks. Why? You don't need them in heaven. In Noah's day, and I close with this, society was, it was pornographic. You said, really? Yes, because it says every man did what he thought was right in his own mind. And man's desires and fantasies were just completely out of control. It was pornographic. And you say, well, you're talking in a sexual sense? In every sense. Judgment was fast for ripening. But it was a world of knowledge, but utterly devoid of wisdom. I mean, Noah's day was an incredible day, but no wisdom. There was no God. A world that was following the way of Cain. Noah proved the law of relaxation to be true. How was that? Not only did he dwell safely in that corrupt and violent culture, he also preached righteousness to his generation. And what did they do? They mocked him. They laughed at him. They scorned him. Noah was wisdom in that day, warning them of the consequences of their lifestyle, that judgment was coming. As he worked on the ark, he raised a memorial to the coming judgment. We read over there in Genesis 6, they'd come out and they would mock and laugh at him as he and his sons were working on the ark. But Hebrews 11:7 says, "He was moved with fear, yet he worked by faith." Why? They'd never seen a flood. They'd never had anything like what was getting ready to happen. He was preaching that. The fear of the Lord was truly the beginning of wisdom in his life. The world laughed, but when the flood came and Noah and his family were dwelling safely in the ark, that was their salvation. Again, back to verse 32, the word complacency. And then you have in verse 33 the word secure. Again, complacency is counterfeit security. The truth is that Jesus Christ is dangerous. Why? Because he will change your life. He's dangerous to an unbeliever. But to the child of God, he's the easiest person in the world to get along with. He said, "My yoke is easy." It's easier on you. He is easier on you than you are on yourself. He will love you tenderly. He will correct you helpfully and will carry you faithfully all the way into wisdom forever. So the key is, verse 33, look again. "But whoever listens to me," that's the offer. Whoever listens. The world will offer you complacency. That's a false promise. Christ offers you ease. That is his true promise to all who will listen to him with urgency. So here's the question tonight. What is your next step of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to listen to him tonight? And you know, when a preacher says that, you go, "Oh, he's trying to get me to go to the mission field." No, I'm not. He's trying to get me to... No, I'm not. What is the next simple step for you in your walk with God? You won't know unless you're listening. Are you listening to what he has to say to you? Or are you like the simple? Nothing's urgent. Everything's okay. I don't have to do anything. Life's perfect. No. Matthew 7:24. The Bible has just a short snippet about a man who was building his house on the sand and on the rock. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the storm descended," that's the storm, "and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So here's the question. When the storm comes, we don't want to be like the foolish man who says, "Listen, don't rush me. I'm not that bad. I'm too busy right now. Maybe later." That's the constantly shifting sands of self. You just keep moving around. You've always got an excuse and you always got a reason for not obeying God. But when the storm comes, the house will fall and great will be its fall. And for the child of God, what is the fall? Missed opportunities? Missed God? Oh, he's still your Savior, but you missed him. The train left the station and you weren't on it. You knew it was coming, but you piddled around and you said, "Well, you know, it's going to be all right. They'll wait on me. I'll be okay." And then you get there and it's gone. "Well, I'll be ready for the next one." And the next one comes and you say, "Well, you know, maybe next time. I got things I need to take." And you miss that one. And then it becomes a habit. And then you don't even hear the call anymore to service. Let the other ones do it. You know, I put my time in. Where do you get all the stuff from? I hear it. But the Lord is patient, and he'll continue to give you opportunities. But you got to listen. If you will listen. That's the key to all of us. For the lost, if you will listen. Wisdom speaks loudly. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, love, grace, mercy, the power of his Spirit living in you. You can live a Christian life. God will bless you. He will help you. See, but does that mean, you're still in life. We're still in a sin-cursed world. I mean, there's going to be ups and downs. But he will walk with you. And you'll always have someone you can look to. The child of God. Oh, what a Savior we have. What an incredible lover of our soul we have. He just wants us to walk with him. Walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen.